Good to see everybody here today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, if you will, please. Mark 5, we are continuing our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, God's servant in action. Today we're going to be talking about that Jesus cares for the hurting. Do you believe that, by the way? That Jesus cares for the hurting. Mark 5, verse 34, listen to what Jesus says here. Mark 5, verse 34. Very simply, He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Suffering. That's what we're going to be talking about today. About hurting, about suffering, about pain. Driving through Texas, a New Yorker collided with a truck carrying a horse. And a few weeks later, he contacted the truck driver's insurance company and tried to collect damages for the injuries. "How can you claim to have all these injuries?" asked the insurance company's lawyer. "Well, according to the police department, at the time, you said that you weren't even hurt." "Look," replied the New Yorker, "I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know is the Texas Highway Patrolman pulled out a gun, shot the horse in the head, turns to me and asks, 'Are you okay?'" Yes. So, no, at that moment he was just fine. He was fine. How many of you have ever suffered with pain? Just raise your hand if you've ever suffered with pain, okay? I expected every hand to go up. Okay, how many of you are suffering with pain right now? Just raise your hand if you are suffering, okay? There's still some hands that are going up. And the truth is, everyone experiences pain. Either physically, emotionally, spiritually, or maybe all the above. And there are days when there seems to be more pain than relief, more hardship than help, and more suffering than support. My brother, older brother Alvin, the very same brother we talked about last week who left my little brother and I out in the cemetery one night. My older brother Alvin, he used to share with me and my little brother a bit of wisdom. You know, he would say to me, "Freddie, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger." And then he would punch me in the shoulder. You know, it doesn't work. I want you to understand. It does not work. But pain does not work that way. Because pain has a tendency to ebb away our strength. It slowly eats away at our physical, emotional, and spiritual defenses until it breaks through. And during times of pain and suffering, we sometimes wonder, where is God in all this? You ever wonder about that? Where's God in all this? I mean, does He even know that I'm hurting? Does He even care that I hurt? Now, I want you to please understand that pain and suffering were never, I want you to listen to this, pain and suffering were never part of God's plan. It wasn't part of His plan. I mean, the perfect tranquility of the Garden of Eden is what God had planned for mankind. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything. Suffering, sorrow, and death entered the world. And God warned Adam and Eve that it was going to happen if they were disobedient. But yet, even in the midst of their disobedience, guess what God does? He introduces hope. And the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, Genesis 3, verse 15. I mean, we still live in a fallen world. Jesus reminds us of that truth when He said in John 16, verse 33, I mean, just right before He went to the cross, He said, "In this world you will have trouble." We know that painfully well, don't we? This morning as I came in, I wanted to grab a prayer list. This is the prayer list that we had printed last week. Every Sunday during the Sunday schools, we ask people to submit prayer requests and others submit prayer requests. And so I was curious about that. If you've ever wondered, you know, if in this world we will have trouble, I just grabbed the prayer list. And I just want to read the first part of it here. First of all, I want you to see here that from here to all the way down here are prayer concerns. Up here That's the praises. Here are all the prayer concerns. Last week, the first thing that we have listed last week was the Dayton and El Paso shooting victims and their families. In this world, we will have trouble. We have here Terry Loudon's husband passed away. Gina and Larry McGoffrey. Larry has colon cancer. Larry Spoonmore, kidney cancer. This is Betty Patterson's nephew. Rick Lane's nephew, Michael Lane, has cancer in the jaw. Marilyn Steele had broken her nose. Don Baker was waiting results on a biopsy of a lump in his back. Keep his wife Dolores in prayer. Nikki and Corey Shields, this is, I don't see him over there, but this is, of course, the Shields, Joel and Sue Bowers' grandchildren, daughters Nikki, their son, their children that they adopted while they were missionaries in Japan, Maya and Tomo, are now, of course, they live in Tennessee now, been here for about 3 years, but they may lose their immigration status. And these children who know only their parents may be sent back to Japan. In this world, you will have trouble. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus, however, reminds us that we are not alone, because He goes on to say the very next sentence here, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen? I want you to say this with me. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Say it again. "I have overcome the world." Jesus said, yes, yes, in this world, you're going to have problems. In this world is going to be suffering. In this world is going to be pain. But I want you to know, I am already paving way for your victory. I have overcome the world. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, the disciples of Jesus had witnessed the compassion of Jesus, God's servant, caring for the hurting people. I mean, He cast out demons. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, enabled a crippled man to walk, and restored another man's shriveled hand. But now they're about to witness something that they had never seen before. It is going to amaze them as Jesus comes across three more hurting people. Hurting person number one. He comes across a desperate father. Mark 5, verses 21 through 24. I hope your Bibles is open. We're not going to show this up on the screen. We're just going to kind of follow through this. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. "But after casting out 6,000 demons from a man living in the tombs of the region of the Gerasenes that we talked about last week, Jesus and His disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and there once again they are being met by a crowd of people. And among the crowd is a ruler of the synagogue," Mark tells us, "who, as soon as he sees Jesus, falls to his feet." And I believe that reason that Mark reveals that this man's position is because, although he is an important man among the Jews, we see him humbling himself before Jesus. Now, a synagogue ruler was an elected position by the Jewish elders. He often served with at least one other ruler. And he was responsible to oversee the matters of the synagogue and to officiate the worship on the day of the Sabbath. In fact, it was a synagogue ruler who was outraged with Jesus when he healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Luke 13:10 following tells us. The ruler's name is Jairus. Jairus. And his name means Jehovah enlightens. What does his name mean? Jehovah enlightens. And he is certainly going to be enlightened by God today, okay? But this man is in crisis, who desperately turns to the only one that he believes can help. In fact, in verse 23, it says here that he falls to his knees and he pleads with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." I mean, you can just hear the desperation in his father, can't you? "My little girl is dying." And now Mark tells us that Jairus' daughter was only 12 years old, verse 42. And from Mark's description, we can tell that this dad deeply loves his little girl. And undoubtedly, he and his wife have tried everything to make their daughter well, but nothing has seemed to work. Jairus had heard about what Jesus can do, or maybe he might have even witnessed some of those miracles. I mean, it's highly possible, being a synagogue ruler, that he could have been in the synagogue when Jesus cast out the demon in Mark 1:21 and following. Or possibly when Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand to the chagrin of the Pharisees in Mark 3:1 and following. He could have been right there and witnessed these very things. But let's take a step back for a moment. As a synagogue ruler, Jairus is setting himself up to be reprimanded by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for even coming to Jesus for help. Have you ever noticed how crisis has a way of causing people to seek Jesus? Have you noticed that? I mean, some people, sometimes we can just, you see those out of the world, they just kind of go about their daily lives, you know, not even thinking about Jesus, not even thinking about spiritual things, until finally a crisis comes. And when a crisis comes, I mean, they immediately turn to God in prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us that God sometimes even uses crises to cause people to turn to Him. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says here that God wants us to turn to Him in times of trouble. It says, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And whatever Jairus may have thought about Jesus before, it's no longer an issue. Whatever he has heard, whatever he has seen, is enough to know that Jesus is the only one that he can turn to save his little girl. But what about Jesus? Well, thus far, his dealings with Jewish religious leaders has not been positive. They have tried everything they could and can to entrap Jesus so that they could have something of which to accuse him. I mean, multiple times they have accused him of violating the Sabbath day law and breaking the traditions of the elders. In fact, they even accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan instead of by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mark 3:20 and following. And Mark also tells us in Mark 3, verse 6, that some of them are even conspiring to have Jesus killed. And now here comes a synagogue ruler asking Jesus for help. I mean, could this be another trap? And even if it's legit, does Jesus really want to deal with these religious leaders anymore? They certainly have not shown Him any kind of respect. But I'm so glad that... thankful to God that Jesus is not like us. Because so often what we do, you know, we like to hold revenge, don't we? We like to hold a grudge. But being the loving, compassionate Savior that Jesus is, Mark says in verse 24, and so Jesus went with him. Here is this ruler begging Jesus, can you come take care of my little girl? She's dying. I need you to come. I need you to touch her so that she can live. Will you come touch her? And Jesus could have said, man, hey, listen, I'm already dealing with your kind. I don't want to deal with you anymore. But instead it says that he went with him. And as he's going, he comes across another hurting person. This time it's a suffering woman. In Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. As Jesus is making his way to Jairus' house, the crowds are so large, it says here, that they are pressing against Jesus and his apostles as they're trying to get through. And in the crowd is a woman who had been suffering with bleeding for 12 long years. She had been to doctor after doctor trying to get help, and instead of getting better, she just gotten worse. And you can imagine, after 12 years of hemorrhaging, this woman is weak and frail. And, not only is she dealing with the physical aspects of this chronic condition, but she's dealing with the emotional and social and the spiritual aspects as well. Because according to the law of Moses in Leviticus 15:25-27, and you're going to have to read this on your own, okay? It gets a little bit graphic there. I didn't want to read it. But you need to read it on your own, Leviticus 15, 25 through 27. According to the law of Moses, this woman would be deemed spiritually unclean. And anyone she touches will also be unclean. So this meant that this woman for 12 long years has not been able to gather with anyone in corporate worship. She's not allowed to be there. She could not be around her friends and family. Whoever, in fact, that scripture says that not only whoever she touches, but whatever she touches will also become unclean. And again, for 12 long years, her life was relegated to a sickly, lonely existence. And like the father we saw earlier, this woman is desperate. She's desperate. Under normal circumstances, this woman would not be among the crowd of people, but she heard that Jesus is going to be there. And steadily moving through the crowd, finally, she sees Jesus. Look at verses 27 through 28. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak, because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I will be healed. And so here she is among this crowd of people, knowing that while I'm among them, I am making them unclean as well, but that doesn't matter. She wants to see Jesus, thinking, if I could just touch Him, if I could just touch His clothes, then I'm going to be okay. And after she touches the hem of Jesus' cloak, Mark records in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Freed from her suffering. Do you remember the old Rolaids commercial? You know, how do you spell relief? Remember that commercial? Well, to this woman, how she spells relief is J-E-S-U-S, okay? How do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S. That's how you spell relief. After all the doctors she had been through, after all the money that she had spent, she finally had been freed from her years of suffering just by touching the clothes of Jesus. But then, feeling the power go out of Him, Jesus turns and He asks this question in verse 30. Who touched my clothes? I like what the disciples say. The disciples, you know, say to Jesus, who touched your clothes? I mean, look at this crowd. Everybody's touching you. I mean, I understand that. I think that's exactly what I'd be saying. What do you mean, who's touching your clothes? I mean, you've been walking, people are pressing all around you, and you want to know who's touching your clothes? But I find it interesting that no one else in that crowd, who undoubtedly had been touching Jesus as well, experienced a miracle. Nobody else there experienced a miracle. It was the faith of this woman who believed that Jesus, that by touching Jesus' garment, she was the one who was healed and was the recipient of the miracle of Christ. And as Jesus continues to look over the crowd to see who touched Him, finally this woman comes forward trembling with fear. She falls at the feet of Jesus confessing that I'm the one. I'm the one who touched you. Now, did you notice that our lesson began with a man, a synagogue ruler, with some fame who fell down at the feet of Jesus, and now we have a woman with shame who falls down as well? I mean, it doesn't matter who we are, what we have done, what our position we might hold. Our posture before Christ must be one of broken humility and deep reverence. And they both fall down at the feet of Jesus. I believe this woman was probably trying to slip away and get lost in the crowd when Jesus asked the question, who touched me? At one moment, she was elated with indescribable joy at having been healed from an ailment that she had suffered with for 12 long years, and now her joy has turned into fear, not knowing what Jesus is going to do to her. And as this woman prostrates herself before Jesus, look at verse 24. This is what Jesus says, verse 34. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Did you get that? He says, "Daughter." It's okay. It's okay. Your faith has healed you. Just go in peace. Go in peace. Don't be afraid. Go in peace. So how do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S. Okay? But then thirdly, we see the third person here, and now it's a dying daughter, a dying girl. Mark 5:35-43. Now, although stopping to find out who Jesus touched him was certainly an unwanted distraction for this father anxious to get Jesus to his house to help his dying daughter. I believe this was good for Jairus to witness, don't you? It was good for him to see. Because this synagogue ruler just witnessed a powerful example of healing from Jesus that he couldn't even dream was possible. In fact, the disciples had never seen anything like this before. And undoubtedly, his hope that Jesus can actually heal his little girl is at its peak. Man, if he could do that, just think what he could do with my daughter. His only concern now is just getting Jesus there on time. Getting there on time before his daughter dies. But then this loving father hears news that he dreaded most of all. Look at verse 35. It says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter's dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" No one likes to hear bad news, do they? We just don't like bad news. Over the years, I know I'm among many here in this congregation today. Over the years, I have had my share of bad news about loved ones who died. First my mother, and then a few years later, my dad. My two nieces who were young nieces. My brother Alvin. And even when they are ill, we're just never quite ready to hear that news, are we? We just don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. And as a minister, I can't even tell you how many times that I've had to be a bearer of bad news. And that was the most difficult part of being an ER chaplain in Kentucky. Anytime that there were, severe cases, accidents, whatever, heart attacks, whatever, I was called among other chaplains to head for the hospital there. And so many times I had to be a bearer of bad news. Your daughter didn't make it. Your loved one didn't make it. It's so difficult. And here are these men who just come and they callously say to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead, your daughter's dead. Move on. Your daughter's dead." But I like what Jesus did in verse 36. Look at verse 36. Jesus just ignored it. It said here, ignored them. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I mean, here are these people, these guys coming from Jairus' house saying, "Your daughter's dead." And I'm sure when he heard that, his heart sank. Man, why did we have to stop? Back there when that woman touched your garment, Jesus, why did we have to stop? We could have kept on. We might have made it if we just didn't have to stop. And I'm sure he may not have uttered those words, but I believe he's thinking those words. He's beside himself. "Your daughter's dead." But Jesus, he wants him to understand, hey, just believe. I mean, whatever hope that Jairus had in Jesus' ability to heal, at this time is just completely gone. And again, I know that Jairus must have been amazed at how this woman was healed just by touching the cloak of Jesus. But I mean, we're talking about death here, and you just can't come back from death. I mean, that's what he's thinking. But notice again what Jesus said. He says, "Don't be afraid. just believe. Say that with me. Don't be afraid, just believe. Say it like you mean it. Don't be afraid, just believe. Believe. I mean, faith is clearly the issue here for Jesus. I mean, what does He say to the woman? He says, your faith has saved you. What does He say to the Father? Just believe. Believe in what? Faith in what? It's faith in Jesus. I mean, Jesus is not telling the woman or the Father that if you just wish really hard for what you want and believe it'll come true, it'll happen. I mean, that's not what He's saying. I mean, to the woman He is saying, it's your faith in Me that has healed you, not in some magical garment. To the Father, forget what those men are saying. Look to Me to save your daughter. Believe in Me. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand today, that we are to believe in Him. And as Jesus, look at verse 38. As Jesus entered Jairus' house, I mean, people are crying and wailing loudly. Man, I get it. I mean, I've been in houses and hospital rooms where a loved one has died. And believe me, there's a lot of crying, there's a lot of wailing that goes on. And it's difficult when a loved one dies. And you know, and here is we got a 12-year-old daughter, 12-year-old girl, who has her entire life ahead of her, and she's gone. She just died. But Jesus being God, you know, this is what God does. Jesus being God asked the question, verse 39, why all the commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. I mean, often throughout the Bible, you know, death is referred to as sleep because to us as believers, death is only temporary. Amen? It is only temporary. And He said, why are you wailing? Why are you crying? And you know what the people do after Jesus said that? It says here in the very next verse, they just laughed. They laughed at Jesus. When he said, here, the child is just asleep, they laughed. Have you ever had anyone to laugh at your faith? You ever had anyone like that? When I was part of a temporary mission team, the Czechoslovakia, back in the 90s, sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But way back in the 90s, in 1991, it was just a year and a half after the Iron Curtain fell, the communist curtain fell. There was a young man who came to a class that we set up at English Bible Study Center. We were teaching conversational English using the book of Luke as our tool. Because, you know, Jesus tells us that we are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, we want to be wise as serpents. They want to learn conversational English. We want to teach them about Jesus. So we use the book of Luke as our textbook. And so as we're studying the book of Luke, we come to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there is a young man who was in that class who said that he was not a communist, but he was a communist sympathizer. And when we talked about the resurrection of Christ, this young man just laughed uncontrollably at the class. Resurrection! And he just laughs. And he thought we were a bunch of fools for believing this. In fact, he gets up, he says, I can't take this class anymore. And he gets up and he heads for the door. And as he heads for the door, he says, you are all a bunch of children who believe in fairy tales. He laughed at us. He laughed. Unbelief laughs at God's Word. But faith lays hold of it and experiences the power of God. Amen? That's what faith does. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what it is. And you know what Jesus does next with these people who are laughing at him? Verse 40? He kicks them out. Out of here. Just get out. And he kicks them out of the house. And then he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother, to where their daughter is lying. And in verses 41 through 43, it says, Jesus takes the girl's hand and he says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she gets up and starts walking around, and Jesus said, "Give her something to eat." Oh, I love that. Mark records that after Jesus raised this girl from the dead, everyone was completely astonished. But for those parents, it was much more than that. Because they've got their little girl back. They got their little girl back completely well and hungry. So does God then care when we hurt? That's where we began. Does God care? I know that when we are in the midst of pain and suffering, it doesn't always seem like He cares. I think if we were honest, we would all say at one time or another, we'd say, "God, don't you care what's going on with me right now? Don't you care?" But you see, God didn't promise that once we put our faith in Him that all of our troubles are going to be over and all of our suffering will subside. God never promised that life would be easy, that we would never experience loss or failure or death or pain. But He did promise that He would be forever standing by our side. Forever carrying us through the tough times. He promised that in every season of brokenness that we go through, He would be there bringing us hope, strength, and love. You see, that's what God does. Let me ask you, how has God shown you that He has cared? Does anybody want to share? How has God shown you that He's cared? Anybody want to share? A time when God has shown you that even in the midst of struggles, He's shown you that He's cared? Yes, Linda? Amen. Yes, absolutely. So through all the trials, through all the suffering, through all health issues, all those things, God was right there caring all the way. Anybody else want to share how God has cared for you during tough times? He brought you to this church. What was a tough time? Mind sharing? Lots of tough times. Yes. Yes. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to share? Yes. Amen. Yes. 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 Amen. Yeah, God is care. Robbie, your hands up. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Yeah. Praise God for that. Again, yes, go ahead, Tammy. Oh. Yes. 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 And DJ. Yes. Amen. Amen. Boy, I remember those times with Katie. Boy, that's difficult times. Mike, your hands up. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anybody else would share? Three to 5 years to live, according to the doctors. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, there have been times that I have prayed for people with illness who got well. I mean, the doctors would say it's a miracle. I mean, when churches pray, I mean, just amazing things. And then there have been times we pray for people with illness and they died. And we sometimes begin to question God about that. Why that person didn't make it, the other person did? Why? What's the deal about that? What's going on there? But you see, God knows everything. And one thing that we need to realize and understand is that death, the Bible says to God, death is precious. The death of the saints is precious to God. What we call a tragedy, what we call deep sorrow, God says it is precious in my sight. The death of a saint. Because that saint is now free from all this. We saw this little girl, you know, today, Jairus' daughter who's raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead at 12 years of age. It doesn't say any more about her. But she's going to experience death again on this earth. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus is going to experience death again on this earth. But we realize that in heaven, there's no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's the promise that we have. Where true healing is, a person may not be healed physically on this earth, but where true healing is for the Christian is in heaven. That's true healing. Amen? That's where true healing is. And so we realize that God cares for us. He does. I know in the midst of those storms and those troubles that we go through, we question it. But God says, hey, I'm here. Everything's going to be okay. God loves us. He loved us most of all because He gave us His Son Jesus on the cross, didn't He? So that we can live with Him forever. We're going to be singing an invitation song. During this invitation song is an opportunity for you once again just to look at your life. And maybe there's some things that you're dealing with, that you're going through. Maybe you still haven't yet, you know, given your life to Christ and you want to talk to us about that. We want to talk to you about that. Maybe you're just going through some things and you say, I need your prayers. I'd like to have one of our elders up here. We need to have one of our ladies up here as well. Millie is not here this morning. We can get one of our ladies to come up as well. Come on up, Russ. Okay. Here comes Linda. We're here to receive you this morning. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can strengthen you in any way, we want to do that today. God loves you.